Hi and welcome to the Mount Hamilton Baptist Church podcast. We hope you enjoy listening to this message. For more information, go to mhbc.ca.
This idea of having ears to hear or not having ears to hear is very common in the book of Matthew. The Bible is a book of a lot of smaller books, and Matthew is one of those books in the Bible written by a man named Matthew who was a follower of Jesus, telling the things that he saw, telling the story of Jesus. And one of the big themes in Matthew records this several times, was Jesus saying some version of, "He who has ears, let him hear." Or, "You don't have ears to hear. If you had ears to hear, you would know who I was," so on and so forth. And we've been looking together at ways Jesus spoke to people, how he often talked back, we've said. And we don't mean that in terms of sarcasm or rudeness, but we're looking at ways that Jesus spoke to people who asked him questions or challenged him. And we're turning now to another way that Jesus spoke to people, and that is through parables. And you heard a parable this morning. Parables are stories, and they're stories that were meant to intentionally be analogies. A story that has an image within it that we are to understand something because of that story. Kind of like a fable. Fables are different, though. They often use animals, inanimate objects. Parables use people. So Jesus starts with this parable. There are actually seven parables in this chapter, and this is the first official parable that we find in the book of Matthew that Bruce read for us. And it's called the parable of the sower. And Jesus explains that once there was a man, a farmer. Now, to be clear with the parable, this is a story. He's using it to make a point. There's not actually a farmer, although there were likely farmers like this. So there's a farmer, and he goes to sow his seed. And this is a time, of course, we didn't have big tractors. Farmers are scattering seed. And he says some of it falls on the path. And this would have been very common at the time. The fields were very close to many people's cities, and so there would be paths right through the fields that people could use. So some fell on the path. It didn't go in the soil. The birds ate it. Nothing happened. Then he says that some, however, fell on the rocky soil where it sprang up quickly. And at this time in Palestine, we know that there was this limestone that sort of went under the ground, and the soil that was on top of it was actually very fertile when it got damp, like when there was dew in the morning. However, once it dried out, it would dry up, and anything in it would quickly wither, very much like this. Then there's seed that falls among weeds. And most of us, if you're a gardener, you know what weeds do. It grows up among the weeds, and then after it gets to a certain point, the weeds actually start to choke out the good seed, and again, the plant dies. But there's one more, and that's the seed that falls on the good soil and grows, and it produces crops, and it is healthy. Well, at the end of this particular section, Jesus does something that we don't really see that often. He actually explains what this parable means. And he says, the sower, those seeds, are like the word of God. And in some cases, the word of God will go out and it will just fall on the ground and it will just be gone. We might use the expression, it falls on deaf ears, or in one ear and out the other. Right? It just doesn't take. And you can all think of situations like that. There's also, of course, the case of times that the word of God, someone hears it and they're instantly excited. I want to follow Jesus. This is amazing. I love it. And it lasts for a short time and then it just kind of fizzles out. And I bet you can think of scenarios like that. Then there are those that certainly grow up, that the seed is planted and they grow into Christians. But when challenges come, like those weeds, their faith isn't able to be sustained. And then finally, there's a seed that falls on good soil, and it grows and produces crops. And those are those who hear God's word, and then as God desires for us, that we also produce fruit, that we continue to build disciples, that we are disciples who make disciples and bear the good fruit of God. I love this parable. I find it challenging in some ways. It's a little sad in some ways when we think, oh, sometimes these sad things happen. But I also find it really comforting because I've seen all these things. And to remember that, you know what, God is in all these things, and this is just how it happens sometimes. And I like to do this parable especially with people as they're getting baptized, and we talk about what it means to have good roots and to plant ourselves in good soil. So I could talk about this parable for a long time, but I'm actually not going to talk about the parable today. Hopefully, if you found that something you'd like to dig into more, I invite you to keep reading it and thinking about it. But what I want to do today is actually talk about what happens after Jesus tells the parable. And that's when his disciples, who were Jesus' closest followers, these people who said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to learn from you, said, Jesus, why do you speak to us in parables? Now, that might be a good question. We are running a course called Alpha here, and what happens is you watch a video, and then you have a chance to ask your questions, share your comments. And last year, I led one of our small discussion groups, and we had just watched the video about the Bible. And when we got in our group, I just said, so, does anyone have any questions or comments? And this one person said, yeah, actually, you know what? To tell you the truth, I hate the parables. I've always hated them. Now, I'm supposed to be neutral in this moment, and I was like, really? I mean, really, say more. And I realized in that moment, and they said, yeah, like, why couldn't Jesus just say what he wanted to say? Like, in this story, why couldn't Jesus just say, well, you know, sometimes people hear God's word, and then they don't receive it, and other times people hear it, and it doesn't make sense, and it gets choked out. Yet, why couldn't he just say it like that? And I thought, that is a really good point. And I realized that, unlike lots of you here, I grew up going to church my whole life, Sunday school, church. These parables have become so normal to me, I'd heard them explained so often, that I forgot they're confusing. And they're not always clear. And we might say, you know, Jesus, couldn't you just say what you mean what you say, like, just keep it clear. And then he actually explains that he's doing this on purpose. When the disciples say, why do you speak to us in parables? He says, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. I'm speaking in parables because some people won't understand. And then he quotes from an earlier part of the Bible, hundreds of years before he was born. And he says, this fulfills the prophet who says, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. And then we might find that equally confusing. Why would Jesus say something that people wouldn't understand? But he says something else to them in verse 16. He says, but blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. And he makes this distinction. Yeah, there's people who don't hear, but there's people who do have ears to hear. Blessed are you because your ears hear. And he admits, as I said, it's a big theme in Matthew, that there are those who won't hear. And in fact, he's telling these parables because there are those who are not willing to hear, not able to hear, and he wants them to wrestle, I believe, with what's happening. And those who are not hearing in this particular situation that we've been studying together are actually the religious people of the day. There was a lot of very, very devout followers of God. One of those groups was called the Pharisees, and they were a part of Judaism, and they were very devout. They were the people that took their faith very seriously. We want to make sure we're following God's law as well as we can. The Pharisees, he tells them all the time, you don't have ears to hear. The scribes, those who wrote the law down, the teachers of the law, you don't have ears to hear. We've actually seen it right before this, right before he tells the parable. Jesus, there's a scene where he heals a man with a hand, but it's on a shriveled hand, but it's on a Sabbath. And the Pharisees go, you healed on the wrong day. And then there's a scene where he heals a man who's deaf, and it says he's blind, and mute. And then they say, you only did this because you got power from Satan. And Jesus is like, you guys don't have ears to hear. You don't have ears to hear. And then he starts speaking in parables. He starts speaking in parables. And they don't understand it. And they can't hear it. And it's interesting because this has nothing to do with age and the natural change in hearing. I'm going to say that these people have blocked hearing, and I've actually called this sermon, Do You Have Earwax? And I'm going to say that they have some spiritual earwax. We're going to run with this analogy today. And here is the earwax that I think they have. They have earwax caused by religion, caused by tradition, and caused by self-righteousness. Now, what do I mean by religion? You might say, well, religion is a good thing. We use the word religious often to mean someone's a Christian. But technically, the word religion means something else, right? You can be religious about brushing your teeth every morning, right? You can be religious about getting up the same time each day. Religious means you engage in certain practices to make your life right, right? And you can have all different religions. And religion isn't really what God wants for us. Religion, God wants to give us faith. Religion says, here's all the things I will do to be right with God. Well, they had religion, right? They had, here's all the rules we follow so that we know God. And when Jesus came and said, you need to have faith in me, well, the religion, you see, that kept them from hearing it. Tradition, well, we know what tradition is. We all have traditions. And again, those people who were listening to this at the time, those religious leaders, they had a lot of traditions. They had actually elaborated the things that were in Scripture and so on to add more traditions, things they always did, ways that they believed people had to live to know God. And I think that they were also self-righteous. They, remember, particularly the Pharisees, they were the ones who were the religious elite. To become a Pharisee, you had to, really be capable of being part of this group. You had to be well-educated. You had to have a profession. Not just anyone could be a Pharisee. Pharisees were just a little bit better than someone else, than other people. So they would have been self-righteous. They would have said, we are the ones who know everything, in many ways. I'm sure there were lots of people who were humble as well. And I can think of my own life of times that I've had all of this earwax. And one example that came to me, and I have shared it here before, was when I was in a season where I felt like God was leading me to be baptized. And in our tradition, we practice something called believer's baptism. And that's when you get baptized to show that you are choosing to follow God as being old enough to make that choice. But I grew up in a tradition called the Salvation Army, which is a wonderful church, that doesn't actually practice baptism at all. It was normal to me growing up. Now I realize it's literally the only church in the entire world that doesn't practice baptism. And it's not because they say baptism is wrong or bad at all. It's just not part of their regular worship practice. But somehow when you grow up never seeing it, you kind of think, oh, that's kind of weird. Like, just like you might think if you never grew up in church, right? That's not something I need to do. Even though I was always very interested in it. So when I was 19, I went on a mission trip to Mexico with a group of Christians that were not of my church background. And at that point, someone found out that I wasn't baptized. Now, they were a little legalistic about this. They were a little religious about it. And they're like, you're not baptized! Just totally panicked. And just went on and on. I had to get baptized. Oh, my goodness, if I wasn't baptized, I wasn't going to heaven, all these things. I'm like, not really with you on that one. And again, this is what I understood, that baptism wasn't a thing that saved you, which I still believe. But yet, there was something niggling at me that God was inviting me to this as a next step. But, you know, all those things held me back. My religion, well, you know, I know how I can be right with God. I've already done all the things I need to do. My tradition, this is how I was always taught we needed to do things. Oh, and my self-righteousness. Yeah, I'm all good. I got this under control. But God was speaking to me. And over that mission trip, and some of you will know this, I did end up getting baptized at the end of that trip. Finally, I let the earwax kind of get out of my ears and realize, you know what? This has nothing to do with this guy who's being very aggressive about it. God is actually inviting me to this for some reason that I don't know. I was baptized, and I can honestly say when I look back that I still say it was the biggest turning point in my faith, that I just felt like God did something amazing in my life from there, not because I was baptized. We don't believe something mystical happens in that moment, but because I responded to God faithfully, and God continued to work in me. Now, I would love to tell you that from then on, I learned from this, and never again did I let religion or tradition or self-righteousness keep me from hearing from God. That would not be true. I can think even over the next few years when I met Christians who prayed in ways that were different than I did, that would say things like, let's pray for this person to be healed. And I'd be like, yeah, I don't do that. Like, that's not for me. And then I can think even later when I began on the other side of tradition, when people from very traditional churches and they would talk about like ancient practices of prayer or spiritual discipline or fasting. I'd be like, that's what like those fuddy-duddy churches do. But in each case, when I got rid of the earwax, all of those were things that very much brought me closer to God and allowed me to hear God's voice. Now, let me be careful in being clear here that I'm not saying we shouldn't be discerning, right? I'm not just saying every time you're like, I don't feel good about that, that you should be like, oh, that means I got earwax. There are absolutely times we need to be very, very wise and things we need to reject. But we also need to be careful that we're not rejecting things because of our religion, our tradition, our self-righteousness, or whatever other types of earwax you may think of. And I know that I can often be like the Pharisees in these stories, and I can see the things of Jesus right in front of me. I can hear Jesus talking, and I just kind of don't want to hear them, and I don't want to recognize them, and I don't even have space to because of all my religious earwax. And that's what was happening to the people of the day. They had made decisions about how God would work, and they just couldn't see in Jesus the new thing God was doing. They had earwax. They didn't have ears to hear. And so Jesus says, they're not going to hear this either. But then we might say, well, what about if I fall in that category? What about if I'm not one of the people that are blessed with ears to hear? And there are people who read this and say, you know what? This means God has already decided that some people will have the ears and some people won't. And I don't believe that at all. Because when we look at what's actually happening in this passage, we see that there is actually one very specific reason that the disciples did have ears to hear. And that's that they followed Jesus. When Jesus came to these people who were following him, and he said, they weren't yet following, but he said, come and follow me, they said, yes. And they followed. And they had spent some time at this point with Jesus saying, I will learn from you. I want to hear from you. And so Jesus says, blessed are your ears because you've chosen to hear. You've allowed that to happen. You've made space for my spirit in your life. That's actually when he quotes this verse, and he says in verse 15 of this chapter, he's quoting Isaiah, he says, for the people's, listen, I'll start at 14. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear, and they've closed their eyes. It starts with your ears, start with your heart. Your hearts are so callous that your ears can't hear from me anymore. And this is what has happened to these religious leaders. And it can happen to us, that the earwax plugs up our hearts as much as our ears. And we can also have earwax of religion. Some of us have very religious ideas of how God should work and how we earn our way to God and what it means to be the right religion. And this story should humble us, because even not just this specific story, but when you read all through Matthew and all through the stories of Jesus in the Bible, the most religious miss out on God when Jesus comes. Like, that should humble us. The most religious don't see it because they're stuck in tradition, self-righteousness, the religion. And in fact, it's this story, Matthew 13, is considered a bit of a turning point, because up until now, Jesus actually spends a lot of times in the synagogues, which are those places of worship. Remember, he's just had all this debate with the Pharisees. He doesn't go back to the synagogues after this. It's like he just says, you know what? They don't have the ears to hear. I'm going to go where people want to hear me. I'm going to go out in a boat, preach from there. People will listen. Sometimes I wonder what we would be like, as we're so stuck in our religion, and can be really honest. I wonder if right now we heard this voice and we knew it was God, like we weren't skeptical, and it said, Jesus is going to be at Cops Coliseum from 6 to 7. And if I would go, oh, but like we already have the food ordered for Alpha, and I'm not sure if I can do it. Or if we said, oh, like we have hockey practice, because we have all kinds of religion, my friends. Would we actually let it get in the way of our lives? Do we actually really say, well, we can put our religion aside to actually encounter Jesus? And it happens with tradition, especially in churches. And in our own lives, right, we have the way God has always done things, the way I like to hear from God. But we know God uses new things. God uses new songs to bless his church, new ministries to bring life to a congregation. God brings new people that teach us and help us learn about God in new ways. God uses the old, of course, but we know God also uses the new. But sometimes we just want the old, and it becomes earwax for us. And we say, you know what, like, I just don't feel like I've had Christmas or Easter if we don't sing this song or do this thing. Or if we move the chairs in circles, I'm never coming to church again. Or I want to be sure you're laughing. No one would ever actually say that. Or would they? Just relax. We can't fit them all in a circle anymore. Or we say that we can't all fit with as many as we have in the square. Okay, long version. We sometimes used to go in a square. Some people say we don't do anymore. We have too many people. We can't fit all the chairs in when we do it that way. But someday we might again. And you know what? God can still work even if the chairs are in a circle. And we do this in lots of ways, right? We say, but this is how God has always worked. This is how God has always done these things. We started this ministry. We can't change it. This is what God's work is. And that's tradition. And sometimes it's what God wants us to keep doing, and sometimes it becomes earwax, and we can't hear that God has something new. And then, of course, there's self-righteousness. And this is a personal one. When we say, you know, I don't think God works like that. Or I'm not open to God doing that. Or I don't want God to call me to this. We all have our earwax, but there are also ways that we can have it removed because Jesus is the earwax remover. So if we are wanting that earwax to be taken, here are some of the things maybe we can do. We can spend time with Jesus. One of the things that we encourage people to do is to spend time every day with God. Maybe you grew up calling that devotions or quiet time, and it can look like lots of different things. I used to have a leader, and this is a little bit more religious than I would go with now, and he used to say to me, you know, I kind of think if we can't spend 1/48 of our day with God, why would we ever expect to hear from him? We can spend time reading God's word. We can spend time, we can download sermons or podcasts and listen to them as we drive. We can spend time listening to Christian music or music that leads us into worship. Maybe we log on Thursdays at 12:30 and take part in intermission, our online prayer time. Maybe we go to Alpha because we want God to do something new or join a pod. Maybe we accept something God is calling us to. Maybe God's laying it on your heart to be baptized or to join a ministry or to try a new way of serving God. When we have earwax, we may need it drained, and Jesus can do it. But if we don't do it, we may not hear what God has for us. And I guess I want to also end by saying that if you have been struggling to hear from God, as I know we often can, remember this. The least likely people when Jesus were alive were the people that got it. They were the ones with the ears to hear. Not the ones who knew everything, who had the most education, the most training in the scriptures, the most time with the Torah. No, it wasn't them. It was the people who followed, who said, Jesus, I am willing to receive from you. And to them, Jesus said, blessed are you because you will have ears to hear. And all of us can receive that blessing. Bruce is going to come up. And as he comes, I asked him if he, we all have examples in our lives, and you heard some of mine. Bruce is going to tell us about a time that he had some earwax. We're still working with this analogy here. It works, folks, trust me. It's a bit gross, but it works. And how God helped him see that he was missing out on hearing from God's voice.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. And I'm the third Bruce that's been spoken of this morning. I thought that would never happen. There's three Bruces in one building.
It's the day of the Bruce.
The day of the Bruce, that's right. My story happened about 26 years ago when we were down the street in our other building. Yes, there's another building that says Mount Hamilton Baptist Church on it, on Upper Wentworth. And it was a season of struggle at Mount Hamilton. There was discontent. We lack unity, and many people were unhappy at Mount Hamilton. And some people made a decision to leave. My parents left Mount Hamilton, and my parents were pillars in this church. I'm proud to say that. They were.
Did your dad make the communion table?
I think he made the communion table. He made many things in the other building and some of the things that we brought here. My sister, Judy Bailey, who many of you know, started the daycare at the other building, and that daycare still flourishes, and she and her family left as well. In fact, she and my parents went to another church in Stony Creek. Myself and my family, we left, and at that time, I was a youth leader at this church, and we left for several years and attended a church that my uncle and my wife's aunt attended. And during that time, several months later, there was a leadership change at this church. And my parents and my sister came back. They heard God's calling and came back to this church. But we decided, no, we can't go back. You know, we had left behind something, and we just didn't feel we could go back. We still felt hurt. We felt angry about what had gone on, so we stayed away. And then the fire happened, where many churches on Hamilton Mountain were arsoned, and certainly our building suffered from that. And the congregation had to move out and move to another building. Chalmers Presbyterian welcomed them into that church, and we stayed away while the church was being rebuilt. And as many of you know, I love using my hands. I love building. It's certainly something I inherited from my father. But we didn't come back. We ignored God's calling. And then we had an amazing reopening ceremony. And I think that was a time of healing where the congregation certainly rebuilt itself both physically and spiritually. And it was becoming a church that was united and certainly a church full of love. And yet, we continued to stay away. And in fact, the church we were going to, we never could get into the social fabric that was part of that community. We always felt that we were on the outside. So we didn't come back. And it took my father being ill for us to feel the call to come back. During that time, we saw a church that was full of love, that was united, and it certainly was something that when we came back, we felt all of those things that we had missed.
Amen. We're so glad that God allowed you to hear. So what do you think you would say was causing that earwax for you at that time?
It was self-righteousness. You know, if you were ever a kid and ran away from home, it's pretty hard to come back.
Thank you so much for sharing that, Bruce.